This is God's word, beginning at verse 1. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told to Samuel, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction." But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." And Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret." Then he said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God." So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. Then Samuel said, "Bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." And Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. It was some time after my father passed away and my mother was widowed that someone thought it was a good idea to give my mother a cat. And we have never owned a cat. The one time we had a dog, we four boys didn't really take good care of it, so my father immediately sent it on its merry way to someone else. And he didn't just leave it on the street. He actually sent it to someone else. I don't want you to think that. But someone thought that it was a good thing and that they were being super kind and wonderful and instinctively responding to the grief of a widow to hand her a cat. And that cat did live with her for a little while. But it wasn't too long, because my mother is not a pet person. It's one of those things to which someone responds sarcastically, "That's just what I needed. How did you know that, having lost my husband, I need a cat?" Please, please, don't do me any favors. And that's what we find in chapter 15. Saul has sought to do something for God. And it's not what God commanded. And if he knew God, he would know it wasn't what he wanted. And however much Saul thought this was a good idea, he should have simply obeyed what he knew of God. The first thing we see in this chapter is that God's character stands behind his command. God's character stands behind his command. Not God's whim, not God's emotions. His character. It's not as though God is capricious. He is one way moody and then another way in another mood. God's character stands behind his command. What he wants, we must give it his way. And the Lord has a purpose for every one of his commands. The first three verses lay out God's command. God, at this point, brings up something that happened some time ago where the Amalekites had attacked and tried to resist God's bringing his people to the promised land. And God commands, "Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey, and whatever it is you are feeling right now is in some way how we ought to feel, not about God, but about what happens to a people who have come under the judgment of God. It is a frightful and it is a terrible thing. Not that God is wrong, that's not what I'm saying. By terrible, it means it is a horrific thing. Everything was to go, no survivors. This wasn't a war of aggression. This wasn't a war to expand borders. This wasn't a war to acquire wealth for Israel. It was not expanding the kingdom. It is not making great the name of Saul in the midst of his enemies. Nor was it merely to prove strength. It is a war, according to verse 2, of vengeance by God. This is a judgment command. He noted what Amalek did to Israel, and now he is calling forth the consequences upon the Amalekites. And because it was about justice, it was not then, about the people getting free offerings and taking them to God, as verse 21 tries to make it out to be, that we only kept these things after all for you, O God. But that wasn't the command. The command was justice, and it was to be meted out. This is a stirring passage. You're right, Jim. These are hard things. It is very hard to get our minds around such destruction when we think of women and children. Even when we think, if you've ever seen the photographs that used to be taken of lynchings, firing squads, some of them preserved on film that maybe in your history classes you have watched, as I have from time to time through my education. And it is hard even to watch a man be shot or hanged, even when one knows they are guilty. Harder when one knows that it is just a racist act. But women and children, nursing babies, how do we get through this? Well, it takes looking at God's justice as an attribute of who He is, as part of His character. God is just. And His justice is never to be minimized. It's never to be shrugged at, just like we look at that, and we can't just shrug at it, can you? You can't look at that and not stop and wait a minute. Is that just? Well, it's God's character. It's just. It's what God calls for, and His commandment and His character go together. And justice never does look pretty. It doesn't come hesitantly. It doesn't come mildly. An execution is difficult to watch. Yet God poured out His wrath on His Son, didn't He? The crucifixion was justice. It was gruesome. It was hard. And not the least of it being, was, well, the most of it was God's own wrath poured out upon His Son as He turned away from Him. There was the beating. There was the suffering of the torments in His own heart for the justice of God for all the elect. It was not pretty. It is not hard. It is not easy to bear. It is difficult to look at. But it is God's character to do it. And it couldn't possibly be easy. And we are not to think little of Christ's death, nor are we to think little of what happened to the women and to the children and the infants of the Amalekites. We are to look at that as God's justice, and we are to tremble at it. Because were it not for Christ, our end would not be pretty. It would not be mild. It would not be something easy to bear. It would not be something light. God's commands are always related to His character. And if we would understand that, if we would just grasp, okay, God's command is connected to His character, it would get us through some of the hard passages of Scripture. And you look at that, then you consider the doctrine of hell. You think, how could God, many people think that, how could God do that? It's God's character to be just. It's God's character to be holy. Yes, it's true. It's God's character to be merciful. It's God's character to be good. It's the attributes of God do not conflict with one another. They do not contradict one another. When God commands things, He commands them because it is a reflection of how He is and who He is. And Saul was given that command. And Saul understood that command. So our character then must submit to God's character. Saul believed in himself. One of the catchphrases of human wisdom is to believe in yourself, though he, as Samuel mentions to him, though you were in your own eyes least, something changed in Saul's life, certainly. He was trusting in his own character, relying on his own wisdom, and it's on full display. Now, first of all, he understood the message. It's brief, right? The first three verses. It's very, very simple. There's not a whole lot of except for this, except for that, but check that first and do that. He says, no, it is very simple. Spare nothing. Devote it all to destruction. That is, deal with it as it all belongs to my justice and vengeance. So that to deny me any of it is to deny me my justice and to deny me my vengeance. And you are not to do that. There was no room for misunderstanding it. We know because Saul so understood it that he got the Kenites. And this shows that Saul had some wisdom. He had some understanding of what was going on. He made sure that the Kenites, who were family of Moses' wife's father-in-law, right, that would be allowed to escape. They'd be able to get out because what's about to happen, Saul knew what was about to happen. He understood what God wanted, and he put everyone to death except Agag, the king. The people followed after the king, verse 9 indicates. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. Those words, they would not utterly destroy them, is the equivalent of saying no to your mother or father. Which I remember my father chasing my brother out of the house because for the first time as a teenager, he said no. And out he went, and then went my father right after him. It's not what you know. We will not utterly destroy them. A willful reliance upon their own judgment. They were trusting their own instincts because it appears the case that they did intend to offer these as sacrifices. It appears to be the case, in the repetition of it, that they weren't really gathering these things to enrich themselves. That they were thinking that, won't God be pleased if we gather the best of these things? We'll kill all the bad stuff when we know the difference. We'll kill that which is sick or old. We'll kill that which is lame. Anything that is just doesn't look right or unhealthy. We'll kill all those beasts and all of that. But the good things, wouldn't it be nice to give God a cat? Wouldn't that not be a reflection of our devotion and our commitment? Saul, again, defended his own character. He was confident that both his instincts and intentions were pure. Upon meeting Samuel, he said, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." How firm he is in his position. How strong he is in his instinct that this, yeah, how can it be wrong when I have meant it to be so right? I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission in which the Lord sent me. His intention to sacrifice the animals was, in his mind, good. He was confident. But our instincts, our intentions, our character as we see it, are always to be subject to the commandments of God and His Word. But Saul didn't submit them. So Samuel responded, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice?" So Samuel seemed to accept that was their intention. As the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. And all your good intentions, and all your so-called religious instincts, I know better than what God says, what God wants. And there's a whole lot of that that goes on in modern professed Christianity. But I know God would not want that to happen. I know God would never really send anyone to hell. I know God would never let someone suffer under inclinations of the body and fleshly desires that historically the world has found to be profane. I know God would not want that person living in an unhappy marriage. And I know God would want them to be happy with another spouse. And I know God would want this. And I know God would want that. And none of it is at all what God has commanded and revealed in His character. But you see, we trust our instincts. We trust the goodness of our intentions. Samuel says, your instincts and your intentions do not determine your righteousness. And he discounts Saul's and the people's. He tells them that they are in reality at odds with God's command. They are rebellious and just and might just as well be divining, practicing sorcery. Their presumption to do what they instinctively thought would be a good deal are nothing but iniquity and idolatry. Instincts, intuition, one's intentions apart from God's word are iniquity and idolatry. Put Saul further down. He mocks God's character by a false repentance. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Worldly grief produces death. This seems to be Saul's version of worldly grief. Verse 24 through 30 is a back and forth between Saul and Samuel going on. Saul asks, just please, 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 forgive me. I have sinned, he finally admits, before throwing the people under the bus and trying to excuse himself. False repentance. He tries to distance himself from the actual transgression and sin. I was in fear of the people. Samuel says, you're the king. What do you mean you're in fear of the people? However low estimation you might have of yourself, you are the king, God has made you so, and you are to not give in to the whims of the people. But verse 9 tells us that Saul and the people spared Agag and the animals. Still trying to preserve the image of his character when he had disobeyed and mocked God's. It is far, far better for us to humble ourselves than to dig a deeper hole. To humble ourselves, get to the bottom of our sin, and look at ourselves in side by side with God's word and say, whatever my instincts were, however it was that I thought that I, because of my special circumstances, could commit that sin, we find ourselves to be sinners and we back off and we say, Lord God, may you be found true, though every man a liar. May God be found true, though every man a liar. God's justice is part of his character. But God's character also is maintained by his discipline. And there's Saul, and there's God's servant Samuel, who appears to be broken up about this whole situation. We don't know if he had come to a place of fondness towards Saul, and that's what made him angry and grieving over Saul. or whether it was just in Samuel's long life as a judge and trying to bring about an obedient Israel, attentive to God's word, attentive to his worship, that it was just more than he could take to see all this happening. Saul, whom God had commanded Samuel to anoint, who God had commanded Samuel to be a spokesman to Saul on God's behalf, that Saul would then be chosen by lot to be king and set before the people. Under whom Samuel would serve as priest and prophet. But God's word through Samuel is that the throne is taken from you and will be given to a better man. Much has been making of verse 11 and 35 that speaks of the Lord and his regret. Deep theological debates imposing upon the doctrine of God's sovereignty, his immutability, God's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable nature. Some saying that is indication that God somehow, even in his perfection of his being, cannot help but be a God in response. That God is in a process of learning, that something happens and he may not have anticipated it, but now as God he must act, and that's what this, but it's not. He gave a prescriptive will. Kill everything. Destroy everything. He gave his prescriptive will. Saul, write down the book of the law, obey my commandments, and you will live long as king. God's character itself remained unchanged, but the command was rejected. And we cannot expect God, who speaks to us in terms we can comprehend and understand, because believe me, we cannot fathom God apart from his creation, because we didn't know God apart. We're creatures. We can't know God apart from that. We know what he's revealed of himself. We know what he says he is in and of himself. But he is expressing that what Saul did was grievous to him as a God who means good to Israel. And so the Lord regrets that he made Saul king. He wasn't surprised by it. As to his divine nature, the sovereignty of his decree. But he relates to us in the midst of where we live in this world. And he says through Samuel, I regret that I made Saul king. And we are to be impressed by the God who intends good always for his people. For the God that does not delight in the death of the wicked, even, he tells us, though it is part of his justice to execute it upon the wicked. It was Saul's sin. And God also, with those words, expressing his regret, acknowledges the reason for choosing Saul, that is, that he might contrast the sinful desire of the people with God's choice of a man after his own heart. That's Saul. And then there's David. There's Saul. You have asked, and remember, in Samuel, he was clear that God says to Samuel, go ahead and do it. I have decided to give the people what they have asked for, and I'm going to give them a king as they asked for it, and there you have it. And it wasn't good for his people. But God is setting the contrast, even as the book bears out. There's Saul, who after all would kill his thousands. But then there's David, who kills his 10,000s of God's enemies. The Lord disciplines the violation. Saul is rejected as king. He would nevertheless inhabit the office until death. So Samuel does go with Saul for a time before he leaves him. After executing himself, that is Samuel executing Agag in a way reflective of God's wrath. A way not pretty. Gruesome even, but not unjust. Not unjust. There is a way that seems right to man, but we know its end is the way of death. Our instincts and our intentions are to be trained by God's word. Always trained by God's word. When you begin to think, maybe God prefers this more than that, and the that is what we know he says in his word, and the this is what you think maybe he'd like better, like a cat. God's word train our instincts, and we know it does. It does train us. It does train us so that we think biblically more and more through life. We are understanding more and more that we cannot bear with that, and we cannot bear with that sin in ourselves because instinctively we know it's wrong. It is God's word that must shape and form us into an image of his own righteousness. And it is repentance that helps us to always get back, not the shifting of blame. So, do you honor your own character over his? His commandments are a reflection of his character. And his character is reflected even in his commandments. Do you honor his character? Or do you honor your own? When we sin, especially when we are defensive of it, we are honoring our own character over the Lord's. And that brings discipline. Let's pray. O Lord our God, forgive us for our sins. We want to more and more be conformed into your image, the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to grow in righteousness. But Lord, we have these instincts. We even as we are moved by verse 3 and your commandment to destroy men, women, children, and infants, it is even hard to read and to say and to hear it out loud until we bow before your justice and acknowledge that you are a God who has vengeance upon his enemies. We thank you that we are not your enemies. We thank you for the peace that is made between us through your pouring out of your wrath upon your own Son on the cross, having justified us in that way, O Lord. Cause us now to be sanctified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.